Let's come to God's word, and you can see the reading up on the screen. I'm also going to read two other verses, just single verses from Acts 14, verse 15, and Hebrews 1, verse 10. But this Genesis passage is our main one this morning. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Probably a little comment before we start. Perhaps the most foundational book in the Bible. It's hard to say anything else is kind of more foundational. It tells us about beginnings. That's the third word in our English translation, in the beginning. It tells us about origins. That's a word that comes out again and again through the book. And we of course, like to hit all of God's word on a Sunday. We think quite carefully about what's right for us to look at together. We've been in John's gospel, we've been in Ephesians. Seems like it's time to get into the Old Testament, and particularly today, there's no greater need, I think, than to understand who we are. Who we are as God's creation. Who we are as people, as humanity. Genesis tells us about creation. It tells us why the world is as it is. It tells us about the fall into sin and sinfulness. And it has first glimpses of the gospel. And it has some wonderful foreshadowings as well of Jesus coming and what the gospel is. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, but we're just going to focus on the first two verses in terms of the sermon. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Acts chapter 14, this is a point where Paul and Barnabas are taking the gospel to a pagan culture at Lystra after Jesus has been and suffered and died and risen and returned to heaven. They are taking the gospel to places who've never heard it. And we see that they heal somebody, or Jesus heals someone through them. Verse 10. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they basically said, "These gods, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Paul and Barnabas say in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things?" As these people are bowing down to them. "We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Well, let's pray, shall we? If you have Genesis 1 open in front of you, let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in this world where we hear many different accounts, where we experience many different reasons for living, thank you that you give us clarity. As we've sung this morning, you are the omniscient one. And so we need to come to the one who is all-knowing. We thank you that you've revealed fundamental things to us. And Father, would you help us to listen this morning? Would you help us to assess ourselves against your word? Hold ourselves to account against your word and ask ourselves where we are not living in accordance with you as our creator and Lord. Speak to us, we pray, through these verses of scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of us at some stage or another, come across the claims of Jesus, the call of Christ. He says, follow me. He says that to his disciples. That's clearly the call, though, to all people that comes out of the Gospels. And we think, well, whether we ask it openly or just have the question in the back of our minds, what right does Jesus have? What right does he have to say, follow me, to sort of demand 100% allegiance of me? Why does the Bible teach no other way? It sounds really narrow, just this one way to God, just this one way of living. Who is Jesus to come along and make such claims on my life? Well, here's why. It's because you and I, we are God's creation. We are God's creatures. And so we belong to him, not only by redemption for the Christian, but also by means of creation. We'll think more about that as we go through Genesis. But the example, perhaps, of a human birth might be helpful. It reminds us, when we think about our own lives and our own birth, it reminds us that life is bigger than just me. So have you ever seen it when you've looked through some photographs, perhaps old photographs, maybe an old family album, and you have that slightly strange sensation of, oh, this is before I was born. You know, you get more used to that when you're grown up, but when you're younger, that's a slightly weird sensation. Life existed before me. Life existed without me. Well, hold on a minute. I thought it was all about me. We don't say that, but that's kind of what we think. And yes, life existed before me. Life existed without me. And, you know, we've had wonderfully a number of births, and this term is going to be exciting. We're going to have lots of families up here. We'll be giving thanks on Sundays for many of the children that God has blessed us with as a church and as families here. And, of course, those parents were thinking about the birth way before it happened, weren't they? They were planning. Life happened, life was going on. And how much more when we think of our own lives and what we're reading in Genesis, that it's really essential we don't foolishly live as though there wasn't life before I came along. And what this does, this creation account, in simple, majestic terms, it takes us all the way back to before a time when I existed, not just to before my birth, but before the birth of all creation. And we'll see eternal truths in it, and especially an eternal person who is living, loving, planning, and a person without whom we would not exist, nor be able to understand ourselves at all. Our existence and our purpose. And it starts wonderfully, the Bible, at the beginning. I like books that do that. The last word in the Bible is amen. The first word is in the beginning. Nice, isn't it, when books are kind of straightforward like that? You ever watch a film and it kind of flicks between future and back and it just messes with the head? This is nice and straightforward. In the beginning. And we're going to see in verse 1, one action. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we'll look at verse 2 and we'll see three descriptions that build on that. Now, what's going on in this phrase, in the beginning? It's the beginning of what? Well, it's the beginning of creation as we know it. It's not the beginning of God. Think about more about that in a moment. The point is we're being taken right back to the time before we existed, before this created world existed, before a sun ever rose and set, before birds swooped through the air, before lambs frolicked and little flowers opened, you know, before all of that, we're being taken back to that time. And it's an opportunity to see God alone, although he's not alone, as we'll see. I don't want to say too much more on that. I don't think I need to, but just to identify that in the beginning is the beginning of creation. It's not the beginning of God. It's the beginning of the created universe. So, in the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. The first person to walk the stage of the Bible is God. What is meant by God? Everyone has their own idea, don't they, nowadays, about what God is. People are happy, seemingly, to think that my idea is just as valid as someone else's idea or the Bible's idea. The word God here is one of two words that are very regularly used of God in the Old Testament. Of course, you have Yahweh, the personal term for God, which comes in chapter 2, but actually only gets revealed to God's people in Exodus 3. But this is the Hebrew word Elohim, God, that focuses not so much on the personal God Yahweh, but on his transcendence over all things, his power. Apart from that, it doesn't make any attempt to explain who this God is. It just says, in the beginning, God. Although it's helpful for us to understand who this was written for and when, Moses is described consistently through the Bible as being the writer of the first five books of the Bible. I don't think that means we have to imagine that he wrote every single word. Clearly, he didn't write his own death at the end of Deuteronomy. But it makes complete sense that he was the right person to be able to record this, to gather information from the patriarchs. He had the education from Egypt, and he was able to bring this together for God's people so that at some point during his life, perhaps while he was in Egypt, perhaps while he was in Midian, perhaps while they were wandering through the desert heading to the promised land, the first five books were being put together, including Genesis, for God's people. And so, by the time they get to the entry of the promised land, the end of Deuteronomy, they've got this book at some point by then. And not only that, but they have experienced who God is. They've experienced his power. They've seen him in Egypt. With the plagues over Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea, they've experienced God's promises, particularly at Sinai, his promises to make them into a people and to set his love on them. And they've experienced his provision. So through their desert wanderings, God feeds them with manna day by day. They've experienced his power, his promises and provision. They've experienced God, Yahweh. They've experienced a covenant God who has chosen to reveal himself through his actions. And so it's to this people and to us today that Moses says, this God, the covenant God who you know, whom you've experienced, the one who's done all of these things, he is none other than the creator of all things. Don't have some small view of him like he's just another Baal of the hills or of the harvest or of fertility. He is the creator of all things. So, by God, the word God, we can mentally bring all that we know of what the Bible reveals about Yahweh, the covenant God who fills the pages of the Bible, even though at this point it's not explained who he is, any more than in the beginning, God. These are four of the most foundational words you'll ever hear. In the beginning, God. I'm sure we'll all have asked the question or had someone else ask the question, oh yeah, but so who created God? You know, as though that's the kind of question that pulls the rug out of the feet of Christianity. What would you say to that? If someone asked you, okay, so who created God? What would you say to them? Well, the answer, of course, is no one. But it's hard to get our heads around the idea that no one created God because everything around us is created. We live in a world that is created. Everything is created. But this is not a sort of, I got you there question, actually, but a question that doesn't make logical sense. Because Christianity has never claimed a created God. God by nature, God by definition, is eternal and uncreated has always been. He's never needed to be created himself. If he had, by definition, the thing which created him, of course, would be God. Now, any monotheistic religion would say the same, actually, on that. And I heard one Muslim recently, you know, teaching someone else on that from a Muslim perspective and saying, you know, your friend John, who gave birth to a child, would you be able to guess whether it's a boy or a girl? And this guy was going, well, hold on a minute. No, I can't guess whether it's a boy or a girl. That's beyond me. And the Muslim teacher was saying, well, it's a daft question. Your friend John, I said, he's a man. He can't give birth. Okay? And it's rather like that. So actually, in many ways, on some of these things, we'd have the same thinking as Islam on this. Okay? The reason why there is that God cannot be created is because we've never believed in a created God. He's uncreated, but of course we don't stop there. And the Bible goes way beyond what Islam declares about God. And we find so much more information about God before this beginning. If we were to look at other parts of the Bible, we'd see that he has an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. John chapter 1, verse 1, which talks about a very different beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's not the beginning of creation. That's the beginning, even before that, describing the relationship. And John 17, that there's a relationship of love between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. So going even further back, God is not alone. God is in relationship with himself as three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we know that about God before the beginning. We also know other things before the beginning. We know that the gospel was decreed. God had decreed that he would save sinners. So the stuff we were singing before about our sin and God's mercy, he had his plans right before the foundation of the world. You can just look at Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life promised by God before the ages began. Revelation 13 talks about the names in God's book of life have been written before the foundation of the world. Well, this is God. This is who we're talking about when we say, in the beginning, God. What did you do to contribute to creation? Nothing. You and I weren't even there. We're a product of God's creative power. And we need to allow God's word to place us in our proper context. In the book of Job, God has to say to people, get them by the scruff of the neck and say, well, hold on a minute, you're sounding pretty proud to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, sorry, were you not there? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements and so on? We need to hear that, don't we? We were not there. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God what? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created might seem really obvious what it means, but actually, let's think about it briefly, because there are two words in the Hebrew Bible that are different but similar. So there's a word that means to form or to make or fashion or shape, and there's another word that means create from nothing. And you might be able to guess what this word is. It's the create from nothing word. And it's only ever used about God in the Bible. So whereas you and I might make something, we might fashion it, might get some Lego bricks and create something that's different, or some clay or something, or build a house, this is something quite different. And this create word signifies something that is totally new, and something that is beyond human capacity to reproduce. So, and both the words are in chapter 1. So there we have the create word from nothing in verse 1. But you'll see in verse 26, the let us make man, it's been translated differently because it's a different word. Let us form man. And you might think, well, hold on a minute, is God not creating man? Yes, he is. But interestingly, he's forming him from the earth, from what's already there. So there's a bit of a difference there. We talk about being creative because we're made in God's image. That's right. It's right to be able to say that's where it's from. And yet, I can't be a creator in the same way that God is. That's something that is for him alone. Only he can create in this way, in the way that's indicated by this word. So there's the created word. What about heavens and earth? What does that mean? Well, both the words can mean a range of things in the Bible. Basically, it means everything up there and everything down here. So it's talking about the created universe. All that we can see, the heavens in this occasion, meaning the sky, the stars, the planets, everything up there, and everything down here, everything that swims in the sea, everything that walks on the land. So it's all those things. And it's a sort of typical way of giving the two extremes to imply everything in between, a bit like saying learning your A to Z. You don't mean just learning A and Z. You're learning everything in between as well. So he created all things, the whole universe. God created the heavens and the earth. This is the statement, the action that we see in verse 1 of the whole Bible. It tells us, doesn't it, our complete and utter dependence on God for our existence. You are here this morning because of God. It tells us, too, that he is in a completely different category to us. We strut around this earth. The rich and the powerful, they strut, thinking themselves better very often in some way to other people. We all fall into that danger in some way. There's pecking orders in our lives and in our relationships, like chickens in a coop, the tough ones at the top. Crazy, isn't it? When we think about who we are in relationship to God, we're like really a load of anthills, and you might have one anthill that's a foot higher than another, but actually if you compare the distance to the nearest star, well, they're pretty much the same distance away. Likewise with us, we're comparing ourselves to each other the whole time. But compared to God, we're all distant from God in our nature. Yet, of course, wonderfully, as we'll see, in the Bible, God comes near in the incarnation, in adoption. And we need to hear this because we get proud. This is brought home to me this week. You saw two people, powerful in life, brought completely low. And we're reminded of this the whole time, aren't we? When death comes on us. Robert Mugabe died this week. He ruled over Zimbabwe with an iron rod for 40 years. And you may have seen photos of him this week, shriveled in a wheelchair, reduced to being unable to do anything. I saw another program about Tutankhamun this week as well, Pharaoh of all Egypt. There he was, reduced to a pile of bones, most of which are broken because people have kind of pulled him around, tried to rip his mask off and all that sort of things. Pile of bones, mostly broken, picked over by archaeologists. Reminder of who the greatest of us are before God. Massive implications for thinking about ourselves in relationship to God like this. Another thing, so God is completely different from us, different category. Also, what's the essence of reality? The Bible tells us in this first verse of the Bible that the essence of all things, of reality, is not a force, but a personal being. When we go right back to the beginning, when we dig right down, we see, as someone has said, at bottom, reality is personal. In the beginning, God. And the implications for that are massive. So in a world where we think, well, are there any reasons why I should live in that way or I shouldn't do that? If the world was based on just forces of nature, there would be no reason to be able to say, I should do that or I shouldn't do that. Basically, there's no basis for ethics. But actually, because there is a personal God, when you get down to bedrock, there's a personal God who is the basis of all that reality is, well, then we cannot run away from the fact that surely it all must be about him. What does he care about? Why has he created me? What is my purpose? What is his plan for his creation and for me? I saw on a t-shirt yesterday a quote by Keith Haring, who's the sort of graffiti artist. You've probably seen some of his stuff. No longer living, but he said this: whatever you want to do, the only secret is to believe in it and satisfy yourself. Don't do it for anyone else. Now, this is a perfectly valid viewpoint, isn't it? If there's no personal God as the basis of reality, but if there is, if in the beginning there is this personal God, then, well, hold on a minute. Why can you say that? Why can you say that that is the sort of approach to have of life? The world around us is this creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world around us is this. As we walk out of here, as we enjoy the world, we should be reminded that God has given us two books. The book of Revelation, as in the revealed word, the Bible, and the book of nature. This reminds us of that. We need both of those books. I think there can be a danger of living in cities. I mean, I'm not saying don't live in a city. Stay here. People need to hear the gospel. Stay in the city and bring the gospel to it. But the danger is if we never sort of look outside of the city, is everything's kind of man-centered. Everything you see, all the buildings, it's all about what we've created. It's so important, isn't it, sometimes to get out and look at God's creation. We had the privilege of that a few weeks ago. I know some of you have had time away. Maybe you get to the country. You know, just to see the sweep of the cornfields where we were staying, hear the wind in the trees, hear the owl with its gentle hoot. This is God's creation. And we're told by the writer of Ecclesiastes to remember your Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, then you get verse 2, of course, which has three descriptions of the earth. We're told three things about it. At this stage of creation, it's kind of like a snapshot, really, I think, verse 2. And it's telling us, what is the earth like? This is a description, verse 2, of God having created the raw materials, this sort of shapeless earth, raw materials, you could say, now poised to form it and to fill it by his creative energy, as symbolized by this Spirit of God hovering over the waters. So the three descriptions I'm summarizing like this. Firstly, the earth was unformed and unfilled. Unformed and unfilled. There are two rhyming words in the Hebrew to describe shapelessness and emptiness. It'd be like we might have phrases like doom and gloom. There isn't an equivalent of the phrase. But it's basically a contrast, these words, without form and void, a contrast to the 6 days of creation that we'll start looking at next week. At the moment, it's unformed. And it's unfilled, but it's going to be formed and ordered. And then it's going to be filled and populated gloriously, we'll see. And it tells us something about God. He brings order out of disorder or out of chaos. And that's not just a physical thing. I think we're seeing here something that has a moral dimension to it as well. Because actually the Bible's message is that God brings order to us morally, spiritually. Think of the demon-possessed man whom Jesus leaves, dressed and in his right mind. And you'll know from your own experience, if you become a Christian, that becoming a Christian is God bringing order out of chaos. We get a glimpse of that, I think, in this verse. The earth was without form and void, but it's not going to stay that way, as we'll see. And generations of scientists have seen this as a reason to throw themselves into the study of this book of nature. Michael referred to that earlier, you know, at school, maths and physics and all these topics, they are ways we learn about God, because he is the God who's created the world as it is with the laws that he has put in place. And scientists have thrown themselves into the study of that in the conviction that it's from an ordered mind. Therefore, it is an ordered creation. At the moment, though, we see it as unformed and unfilled. We also see it as unlit. It's dark. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Light will come, but it's dark at this point, at this snapshot in creation. And it's worth noticing that, well, not noticing from this verse, but knowing from the rest of the Bible, that this darkness is not kind of an evil force, I don't think. We know from Isaiah 45 that God creates darkness as well as light. This is part of his creation as well, as is the deep. God creates the deep, we know from Proverbs 8. So we have description of the earth. It's unformed and unfilled. It's unlit. And yet, third description of the earth, it's under the creative energy of God's Spirit. It's under the creative energy of God's Spirit. This vibrating, energizing Spirit, the word is the breath or wind, Spirit word. It's poised to bring order and life to what is otherwise unordered and vacant and empty. And I think that the translation of Spirit is the right one, because it's the Spirit of God, which has led translators, the vast majority of them, to go with it's the Spirit of God here. And the imagery fits, doesn't it? The hovering word is a word used of birds' feathers fluttering or vibrating as they hover in the air, which is why you get sometimes the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters like a mother hen over her eggs or chicks. I can't help thinking of Jesus' baptism, though, as well. You have water, and you have, of course, a dove descending and it, with its wings there as the Spirit of God. Here we have creation. Perhaps there's a little link there that Jesus is coming to bring the new creation, creative work in our lives. Surely the one main implication for us this morning, as we start here in the book of Genesis, is one that the Bible emphasizes again and again. If God is creator, then he has every right to my worship. I'm made to worship him. We watch TV documentaries, don't we, about nature, about the world around us, which can be wonderful, can give us wonderful images and insights into it. Invariably, though, no glory is given to God, even though he created all of those wonderful things. Yet in the Bible, in Revelation 4, we see he receives the praise of heaven precisely because he is the creator. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive honor and glory and praise, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. So, question for us this morning, does the particular creature sitting on your chair, made by Almighty God, does God receive the praise that is due from you? In Romans 1, the definition of sin is to worship not the creator, but the creature, the things that he's made. We run after the things that he's made as though they are the things to be worshipped. Member of the opposite sex, some sort of desire or reputation or something we want to get out of life. We worship it. But to do so, Romans 1 tells us, is to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so when Jesus comes and says, follow me, he's doing so. He's calling us to turn our backs on vain things to a living God who is our creator. So yeah, life existed before you and I. This is foundational reality, which helps me to understand who I am. It's majestic language. It's dark, it's intense, it's brooding at this point. We're being prepared for a burst of light, of life, and of color. We're going to have more time to respond and pray in a moment after we sing. But let me pray as we think about these first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray to him through the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we bow before you now as the only creator. Father, as we respond to what we've seen in song and thought and prayer, Father, would you enable us to grasp this truth, perhaps in ways that we've not done so up until now, and to live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing. Let's continue to think about God as creator in the words of this song. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. That is the right and only response to worship our creator God. Let's stand.